A reading from 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Amen. When I travel, I find myself listening to a lot of one-sided conversations. In the airport, I sit next to people I don't know, talking on their cell phones to other people I don't know, in places I can't usually identify. Sometimes for fun, to pass the time, I try to fill in the gaps myself. And I create the other side of the conversation. I find myself leaning in just a little bit closer, listening more intently, and watching the person with the cell phone out of the corner of my eye, looking for clues as to who she is and what the conversation is about. Reading Paul's letters has the same kind of feeling. One-sided conversations between parties we can't always identify in far-flung places that are difficult for us to imagine. Yet these one-sided conversations, often fragmented, are at the center of the faith, our faith tradition as Christians. One of the things that we can tell from these conversations is that Paul is often fighting with the other party on the line. He's the guy at the airport pacing back and forth, yelling into his BlackBerry, probably punctuating some of those statements with curses. Yes, curses. He's the guy who wants to be somewhere else, not in the airport waiting for a delayed flight. This guy has reached technology's limits. He should be talking to a real person face to face, but he's stuck in Newark. Paul's letters are substitutes for conversations that he'd rather have in person, face to face. But his first century BlackBerry, the quill and some parchment, are all that he has. And he works them hard. If you listen closely to these conversations, you can almost feel the emotion rising from the page, almost hear the frustration and the anger and the desperation in Paul's voice. Today's reading is an excerpt from one of those airport conversations that Paul has so often had. He's apparently engaged in a heated discussion with folks in Corinth, maybe the Corinthian rep. He's probably across the sea in Ephesus, and the slow boat to Corinth is delayed. From the tone of the conversation so far, Paul seems to know the other party on the line quite well. It sounds as if there are problems in Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians, after all. This time, though, the problems have something to do with new missionaries showing up in Corinth. Missionaries who are followers of Jesus, but who are using some questionable means of spreading the gospel. This is what Paul, the guy in the airport, says when we try to listen, nonchalantly, of course, shifting a little closer, not trying to stare. What? Some new super apostles have arrived in Corinth? Strongly recommended by whom? Impressive, yeah, right. Playing that miracle game again. Oh, visions this time? Oh, I thought the community would be able to see right through this stuff. Was my last visit to Corinth a complete waste of time? Don't you Corinthians remember anything I've done for you? Suffered for you? I've got scars! Yes, the one on my cheek, and I don't even want to start on my back. So the super apostles are poking fun at me. Why do they need to bring me into this, making their points at my expense? Who do they think they are? So you want a show. You want some bling, some blitz, some pixie dust. You want choreography and a soundtrack. Is that what you want? Something to knock your socks off. Don't you remember what the Jesus movement is about? It's not about tricks. It's not about me. I'm no super apostle. I can tell you that much. It's about Christ, for God's sake. It has always been about Christ and what he has done for us. You know what we are, all of us? We're not Ming vases. We're not Wedgwood china. We are crackpots. Yes, we are everyday, ordinary, old crackpots. We leak, we crack, we shatter, we're cheap, but we're real. We carry water, life-giving water, day in and day out. No frills, no bells, no whistles, no designer names, no dinner parties. And you can tell everyone there that we're all cracked pots. As Paul slams his BlackBerry down, I try to imagine the other side of the conversation. Is the party on the line really as unreasonable and thankless as Paul is making him seem? Maybe this is what Paul was hearing from the Corinthian representative. Listen, Paul, these new guys recently showed up in Corinth, the Covenanters, they call themselves. Yeah, the congregation getting so discouraged. They haven't seen you for a while. You know, a lot of ups and downs over the last year. Getting established is a tough slog. Jesus isn't always an easy sell here. People are pretty sophisticated, educated, not easily impressed. You know the type. Yeah, well, the Covenanters are impressive, to say the least. Professional, talented, come really well recommended. Seem to know what they're doing. What the people really need right now, you know, a couple of miracles, some forums on experiencing God through visions. Exactly what we're craving. Pretty big draw, too, a lot of community interest. They haven't been that charitable toward you, though, saying you're old news, too demanding. Paul, don't get all worked up, man. You're still our guy. It's just that the Covenanters are giving us something we can see, something we can feel, something we can touch, something powerful. Getting us inspired, closer to God, isn't that what the game is all about? We're feeling good about ourselves again, Paul. We've got some of our old pride back. We've been feeling pretty beaten down. A little pixie dust isn't always so bad. So who's right? Our training and instinct as Christians make us automatically raise our hands and say, Paul, Paul. Our gut, on the other hand, might just incline us toward the Corinthians. They aren't bad people. They're sincere, regular folk. They just feel a little confused right now. They want to feel more. They want to see more. They want to experience more of God, but they can't quite figure out how. Paul has been a help in the past, but he's just not there right now. The new super apostles seem to have what they need. Is that so bad? In her new book, An Altar in the World, Barbara Brown Taylor says that most people, even people who don't describe themselves as religious, feel there is more to life than meets the eye. She describes this more with a capital M. People like us, searching for the more in work, in family, in love, in church, in nature, in art, in grief. Wanting someone to show us how to find more and wanting to spend more time in the presence of this deeper reality. Everyone is vulnerable to this longing for more, says Taylor, even people who belong to communities of faith. These are the folks who have come to understand the blessings and shortcomings of the church, who have a lot of patience with each other and their institutions, but who still harbor the sense that there is more to life than they are being shown. These people, definitely me, and maybe even you, are asking, where is the secret hidden? Who has the key to the treasure box of more? Maybe this is what the people of Corinth were looking for. The Covenanters gave them one answer. More can be found in miracles, in visions, in the extraordinary. And Paul gives them another opposite answer. He tells the Corinthians that the secret to more is hidden in each and every one of us. We are the treasure boxes. Even though we don't look like more, like fancy treasure chests, like priceless vases or hand-painted china, Paul is learning the hard way that people will do anything to find the treasure of more. They will spend hours launching prayers into the heavens, says Barbara Brown Taylor. They will travel halfway around the world to visit a monastery in India or to take part in a mission trip in Belize. They will buy boats, they will take exotic vacations and sign up for seminars on personal growth. They will empty their bank accounts in exchange for the treasure of more. I think Americans know more about trying to get more than almost anyone on the planet. We've turned the quest for more into an obsession, maybe even an art. The last place people look, says Taylor, is right under their feet in the everyday activities, accidents, and encounters of their lives. What possible significance could a trip to the grocery store have? How could something as common as a toothache be a door to greater life? Paul, as he paces the airport and grasps his blackberry, been at Holden too long, with white knuckles, tells the Corinthians the same thing. Look around you. Look at yourself. You don't need choreography and a soundtrack to find more, to touch God. More is in us, in chunks of clay, he says. We have cracks. We're uneven. We're ordinary. We break easily. But we are the really real, and we carry the water of life. Like so much that Paul says, it's almost impossible to comprehend this paradox. Treasure in clay pots? More is here, not there? More is priceless and rare, yet it's everywhere and it's free? What we want to know, what Paul doesn't fully explain, is how then do we access this treasure of more? This is just as pressing a question today as it was in Paul's own time. And self-help books are overflowing with answers. But even when those answers may be helpful for a time, they don't quite satisfy. There's no formula to reach the more, the treasure we hold. The collected wisdom of many religious traditions throughout the ages, says Taylor, tells us that the reason so many of us cannot see the red X that marks the spot is because we are standing on it. The treasure we require requires no lengthy expedition, no expensive equipment, no superior aptitude or special company. All we lack is the willingness to imagine that we already contain everything we need. The only thing missing is our consent to be where and who we are. Personally, I think it would be easier to go to India or Belize. But we, as Christians, have decided that there is something to our sacred texts. We've been turning them to them for a long time now. And collected wisdom across the ages might be onto something. It's just so hard to be still and to actually see that X under our feet. To be satisfied with the fragility of the brittle clay that forms our bodies, to appreciate the cracks that line our surfaces, the chips that show wear and tear. What we want to get away from is the pain and the heartbreak we so often hide, the frustration we feel with just being ourselves. Why would Paul use such a deliberately earthy image, clay jars, especially in the face of the competition he's facing? If he's trying to outdo the super apostles, shouldn't he respond with something flashier? Paul wants to tell the Corinthians something about Christ they haven't quite been able to grasp. The real miracle of Christ, he says, is not in the glitz and in the power. Those are the obvious, logical places to turn. The miracle of Christ is the fact that he chose clay jars over Ming vases. Christ is completely satisfied to reside in us, to shine in us, to dwell with us, regardless of our seeming ordinariness. The good news, says Paul, the treasure we each contain is that we are already acceptable and accepted. We are God-touched and God-chosen. If Christ delights in me, why can't I do the same? Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. God, you formed us from clay. You breathed life into us. You became one of us, and you live in us. Give us eyes to see ourselves and our world as you do. Priceless treasure, cracks and all. Guide us to see the more that we already have within us. Amen.
Would you join with us, please, on hymn 793? On the first verse, would everybody under the age of 18 please sing? On the second verse, only those people that are wearing glasses. Third verse, the people that are the opposite of those people wearing glasses. And on the fourth verse, all of us. And stand when you sing, please. When you're not singing, sit down. So, 18 and above, please stand. 18 and below, I'm sorry. 18 and below. Come the glasses. Glasses.